In captivity again than where we are in Sunday school. In Sunday school, we're coming out of the Babylonian captivity and rebuilding the temple. Today, in Hosea anyway, we're going into the Babylonian captivity. Actually, Hosea, I guess I probably ought to find it in my Bible too. I guess I didn't bookmark that.
9:21.
What is it?
9:21.
Bless you, my dear. Oh, that's after Psalms, yeah. Jeremiah.
Daniel.
Hosea. Now we're going to read from Hosea chapter 10, but let's start, first look at Hosea chapter 1. In verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah." Anyone remember King Uzziah? Mm-hmm. Everyone remember what he did that made him famous?
He died.
He died. I don't think it made him that famous. The son of Beeri, the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. We at least remember Hezekiah, right?
Yeah.
Uzziah, again, I think goes by some funny different names. Again, sometimes he shows up, but he's the one who went to the temple and said, when he was small, God blessed him. But when he became great, he went into the temple and God struck him with leprosy and he died there. And then there's another prophet called Isaiah who said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also. I also saw the Lord high and lifted up." And so that's the time frame we're talking about here. And Hezekiah, if you remember, that's when Sennacherib came up against Jerusalem. Well, Sennacherib had just conquered all the 10 northern tribes and sent them into what we call the Assyrian captivity, where he scattered the 10 northern tribes all over the Assyrian Empire. And so that's the time frame that we're setting at here when we're looking at Hosea. And I bring that up because it's not too much different than where we're at right now in 2019 as far as America goes. Setting in a place where judgment is well deserved. And it's only by the mercy of God that we already haven't tasted of God's judgment in this nation. And so that's where they're setting here in the book of Hosea. And I want to again look at with the question, what is a Christian to do in this day and age that we live in? And the answer is given in the title of this message, "Our Commission in an Evil Day." Our commission in an evil day. That's what we want to look at here this morning for a little bit. And so we're going to start that off by looking at some advice given here in the book of Hosea and chapter 10. You wouldn't think a tiny little book like this had 10 chapters. Hosea chapter 10, and if you have that, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and you follow along in your Bible, as I would start reading there in verse 9, I think. Yeah, O Israel. Hosea chapter 10, we'll take our reading out of verses 9 all the way down through 15. You follow along in your Bible as I read this. I set the context already that Judah and Samaria, or Judah and the northern tribes of Israel, are perched on the edge of judgment of God falling on them. And so with those two in that mind, go ahead and follow along as I would read verses 9 on down through of Hosea chapter 10. "O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah." There they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. "It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them. Then they shall bind themselves in their two furrows." Everybody know what a furrow is? Got any farmers around here that's ever plowed a furrow?
Yeah,
anyone ever got their tractor stuck in a furrow?
Yeah.
So, they're stuck in these two furrows. It's kind of like us being stuck in a rut again, is what I wanted to bring to mind on that verse. Mm-hmm. Verse 11. "And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught, and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Look at verse 12, our key here for what we want in this day and age. He advises, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. He that plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as shall man spoiled Beth Arbel. In the days of battle, the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Father, praise you again. Thank you for your word. Help us to absorb the context. Help us to absorb the command. Help us again, Father, to be about your business. Thank you again for your word. And we lift it up and ask that you'd touch our hearts again with the commission and task that we have before us as a church, as a people, as believers, Father, as people who love your Son. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen, amen. You may be seated. As we look at this again, I want to, the reason I was late for church this morning was my wife's fault. No. I got going in my study and I dug up some stuff about fallow ground from Charles Finney. I said, man, I know I had a whole bunch of stuff on fallow ground. And so I want to look a little bit at this fallow ground clause. Look with me at verse 12 one more time of this text, and keep in context here of what we're talking about, that what we need to do in this age, day and age that we live in. I look at our a plight here in America, let's call it. And I praise the Lord for Donald Trump, but he's not the Messiah. I praise the Lord that he's in office, and it's done two things for us. Number one, I believe it's given us a stay of execution. So again, I believe that having Trump in there and the decisions he's making, the directions he's taking our country, is in a godly direction. And so in him doing that, again, it's causing that there is a stay of God's wrath upon this country. And that is answer to the prayer of a lot of people who prayed him into that office. Secondly, what's done with Donald Trump in office, I hope anyway, I know to Christians, and I hope to all the rest of the world even, that it has opened the eyes of people to see what the Democratic elites want to do with this country. It has opened our eyes to the direction they want to move this country. They want, again, to move this country towards socialism. Isn't it amazing that that was embarrassing to say 5 years ago, 10 years ago, it was never mentioned. But now it's their main plank in their platform. They want to move this country towards abortion on demand. And yea, even beyond on demand, they want you to pay for everyone else's abortions. The government paid abortions. And so it's opened our eyes to something that's immoral in our society. It's opened our eyes to what they want to do with sodomy and make it an alternate lifestyle. Again, and so we see the direction that they want to go with our country. And we, again, just are repulsed by every plank in the Democratic platform. And if you're not, then you need to get a Bible and start a Bible study. Praise the Lord. Every direction that they have is a shaking a fist at God. They want women in leadership and men, especially old white men, out of leadership. It's kind of curious, Bernie Sanders. Was in there saying that he wanted to legalize pot in America. And so they asked him about his pot use, and here's a guy running for the office of the president, and he apologized for not using pot when he was a kid. Remember Bill Clinton? Well, yeah, but I didn't inhale kind of answers. Now Bernie Sanders apologized for not liking pot. And he should have, again, is what he's saying. Shame on America. Look at the immorality. Look at the drug use. Look at the gambling directions that this country has taken. And again, every direction that they want to go with their platform is only evil continually. And we've heard that before someplace. And as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith upon the earth? Again, and so we understand again that we can clearly see the direction of our government right now. And that should open our eyes to some things. I've had a number of people, a number of preachers I associate with, think, boy, we need to do something to stop this immorality. No, we need to preach the gospel to every creature. And we need to keep that our main thing. And that's going to be my emphasis here this morning, is you're not going to curb the direction of immorality or the depravity of man, especially in the direction, the head start that it's already got. But again, we've had a reprieve here with Donald Trump in office. And praise the Lord, if y'all vote right, we'll have another 4 years of that coming in 2020. But again, understand this, that hey, that's the direction of America, and we can see it. We've had some discussions about this direction, and I try to clarify, that's not God's will, okay? It's not God's will that America rot from the inside out. God's will is that we would stand and live for God and lift up His name. So again, understand that that's not God's will, but that is the direction of mankind in general. That is the depravity of man. That is the man shaking his fist at God. Be careful. You and I can go down that same avenue sometimes in our own lives. And so again, we see that. We're immersed in it in our society. What are we to do then? Well, look at this verse. So to yourselves in righteousness, Hosea 10:12. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. Everybody know what fallow ground is? Any farmers here?
Fallow ground is unplowed, it's unused.
Unplowed, unattended. It's been left for a long time. It used to be plowed. It used to be, in fact, Crystal Valley down there was full of that. Now the Mennonites have moved in, and they're taking all that fallow ground, cleaning all the goldenrod out. It used to be called Goldenrod Valley, I think, with all the goldenrod that was down there. And they're plowing it, and they're putting hay fields in, and corn in, and crops. Listen, that's fallow ground, something that's laid there. Another definition of fallow is the idea that it's something that's unproductive. And now we're going to make it productive. Ooh, I like that. Say that again. Say that again. It's something that's unproductive in your life. But it ought to be productive. And we're going to put some efforts in to make it productive again. Anyone change fallow ground to good ground before? I was watching our neighbors, the Hoovers there, take that little plot next to the cemetery. Remember that? They took all the trees out. It was overgrown for 30 years. And they took all the trees out and started plowing it. And I talked to Mr. Hoover and said, when are you going to plant that? And he said, it'll be about 2 years. Really? That's a lot of work for 2 years. He said, yeah, we can't get a plow through it. Now it's got all them tree roots in it. They got to wait for all the tree roots to rot out before they can even drag a plow through that thing. They plowed it up this year. But again, the amount of work I watched them put in to first cut all those trees out, rip all the stumps out, and clean all that up, it's going on all through the old Bath Road. You see these huge piles of brush sitting around waiting for the New York State to give them permission to burn their little brush piles. So anyway, it's a lot of work to turn fallow ground into usable ground. And I want you to know that again, when you have fallow ground in your life, and you do, when I have fallow ground in my life, and I do, it takes some work to get it productive. But that's what we want to look at here. And the importance of that. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. What do we even know about sowing and reaping? When in Jesus' parable about sowing and reaping, what was the dirt representative of? I see we have good soil, stony soil, hard soil, thorny soil. People. That's our heart. And he gives an explanation that, again, that's the dirt in our heart. That's the soil of our heart. And he gives types of soil that we find. Let me go ahead and tell you again, as Christians, we still have that type of soil in our heart. And notice again that the seeds of God's Word are not effective in that soil. And so again, some of this breaking up fallow ground is to change it into good soil.
Yeah.
And there's areas in our life, even as Christians, appreciate again that we're saved here in this room. I've heard salvation testimonies from most everyone in the room. And again, to understand that, hey, we're talking about in a Christian's lives, in a Bible believer's lives, there's still some stony ground that needs fixed. Let me just read a couple things here by Finney. I spent all my time this morning. Praise the Lord for computers. I don't know what I ever did when I had to go to Europe to read what Augustus wrote. When I had to go to some moldy library to find out what Finney wrote. But praise the Lord, I can just sit in my office this morning, 5 o'clock this morning. I don't know what time that was, Eastern Standard Time, but my clock said 5 o'clock. Sit in there, was that 6 o'clock, I think? Did I get that right? I could sit in there and look up and pull down Charles Finney's books. Now, I have all four of the books I quote here, I have in my office. It's just that my office is in the bowels of books someplace, boxes someplace. And so I know that someplace in there I have all these books, but I can just sit there and from a CCEL, a Christian Classic Ethereal Library, I can pull down almost every book in my library out of that little thing and read it right there on my computer. CCLE.org. So if you want free ebooks, you might want to get on there again and pull down all of Finney's works, every one of them. And so anyway, there I was, and I pulled down these quotes because he preached and taught on revivals and what it takes to have revivals in America. The spring of 2019, I want to break out of a rut, as it were, for Good Samaritan Baptist Church. I want us to break out of a rut. For you individually, I want you to break out of a rut. And I want, again, that we could see some things done here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church to cause, again, that we could have some undeveloped, fallow ground torn into and fixed so that it could be productive for our Lord. In the writings of a Spirit-filled revival, noted evangelist Charles Finney, 1792 to 1875. So again, he was around the whole century there before the 1900s. 1900s marks, again, two major turns in America. One is the rise of all the cults. Joseph Smith up here, I forgot the order, I think. Charles Taz Russell was first, and then Joseph Smith started a cult, and Mary Baker Glover Eddy started a cult, and all the cults started again about that same time. Seventh-day Adventists again, and all of the cults that broke off of the Protestant churches started at the turn of the century. And also, there's a guy named Schofield and a couple others that said, hey, we need to go back to the fundamentals of what the Bible says. And so that's when the fundamentalist movement. I'm a Baptist first, but I'm also a fundamentalist. In other words, there's fundamentals that we believe about the Bible for Christianity. And so all those things were happening here about that time. And that's when Finney came through all the north here, even down here through this area, and had great revivals. And he wrote a series of lectures from Oberlin College on lectures on revival. And he writes, to break up fallow ground is to break up your hearts, to prepare your minds to bring forth fruit unto God. The mind of man is often compared in the Bible to ground, and the word of God to seed sown in this ground, and the fruit represents the actions and affections of those who receive it. It is not by any direct effort to feel. People talk about religious feelings as if they thought they could, by direct effort, call for religious affections. But this is not the way the mind acts. If you wish to break up fallow ground of your heart and make your minds feel on the subject of religion, you must go to work just as you would to feel on any other subject. If you mean to break up fallow ground of your hearts, you must begin by looking at your hearts, examine the note and note the state of your minds, and see where you are. Many pay no attention to their own hearts. Now you must draw off your attention from other things and look into this. Make it a business. Do it in a hurry. Examine thoroughly the state of your heart and see where you are, whether you are walking with God every day or you're walking with the devil. Whether you're serving God or serving the devil, most whether you are under the dominion of the prince of darkness or of the Lord Jesus Christ. Self-examination consists in looking at your lives and considering your actions and calling up the past, learning its true character, looking back over your past history. Take up your individual sins one by one and look at them. I do not mean that you should just take a glance at your past life and see that it has been full of sins, and then go to God take them to God one by one. It will be a good thing to take a pen and paper as you go over them and write them down as they occur to you. Go over them as carefully as a merchant goes over his books. If you do that, hide your list from your wife. In fact, I burned mine as soon as I was done again. But if there's just something about making a list and writing it down and understand that, hey, you come to the same conclusion that Isaiah did that we just talked about. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Our brother Tracy has given several messages about prevailing in prayer here on Sunday nights. Appreciate them. And we needed that. And we need that. But Finney goes on here in his book talking about prevailing prayer, and he gives 20 points on prevailing prayer, and this is point number 18. Another condition is watching unto prayer as well as praying in the Holy Ghost. By this I mean guarding against everything that can quench or grieve the Holy Spirit of God in your heart. Also, watching for the answer in a state of mind that will diligently use all necessary means at any expense and add entirely into the entreaty. Listen to this sentence. When the fallow ground is thoroughly broken up in the hearts of Christians, when they have confessed and made restitution, if the work be through and thorough and honest, they will naturally and inevitably fulfill the conditions and will prevail in prayer. And so again, those things are related, but I'm talking again about our relationship here with God and the idea that there's stuff in your life that we need to break up. There's areas of our life that need changed, and we need to, again, take advantage of this verse for breaking up fallow ground. Wow, that was a long introduction. This morning I want to emphasize three things that will make a difference for each of us in the year 2019. I want us again to review our commission that we're given. And we'll go through again all five of those commissions right out of the Bible. Second, I want to put an emphasis on Bible memorization. Remember, it's not your ability to communicate the gospel. It's not your logic. It's not your ability to eloquently convince men. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we need to learn to use our sword. We need to learn to use the Word of God, quoted verbatim, quoted carefully and word for word, and given out again. If we do no more than spend our time on the street corner quoting John 3:16, 17, and 18, we have more effect lots of times than all the arguments and reasonings that we could give. And so if you're here today and you had something happen to you where your sins are gone, listen, we ought to again communicate that to others and give them with power the words of God about how that happens to us. And then thirdly, I want to look at repentance and confession. We have time to get through all of those things here today. So let's take a minute. I want us to focus yourselves on finding fallow ground that needs to be broken up, especially in the area of witnessing and soul winning. Witnessing and soul winning. I could give you a whole litany of verses that says that he that winneth souls is wise. There's wisdom there. We need to be about that. So again, to understand that we want to focus on that. Did I mention that we have 4,000 tracts in a box over here or in a briefcase out there again? And so we have the resources to do this. And so let's use the resources we have and let's go ahead and make 2019 productive for Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And again, let's use again the Word of God in doing that. And I've carefully again... We picked out a whole different slew of tracts, but most of them are by Dr. Ford Porter. That's my favorite tract. Now, the tract by Dr. Ford Porter is not made for you to sit and read to somebody. there are others. Dave mentioned, again, five things that you need to know. But again, lots of times, five things you need to know tract is the icing on the cake. That's, again, the good review of things. And so we'll look in more depth at what we need to teach a person in this day and age so that they could be in a position to receive Christ as their Savior. This isn't a soul-winning clinic. It's just a reminder of things that we need to do. Let's first look at the commission that was given by God. If we're going to look at the commission to the church, commission to disciples, the commission to us as individuals, where would we start?
Matthew 28.
Yeah, let's go with that. Turn into your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. When you get to Matthew 28, I guess we can let go of Hosea there. Although I'll put a bookmark in it. Matthew in chapter 28. In fact, if you took Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's four commissions already. Four of the Gospels. And if you don't know where they are, they're in the back, the final chapters or final verses of each of those books. But you should be able to turn in your Bible to Matthew 28. And if I've been preaching it for 20 years, you ought to be someplace in the margin of your Bible there have all five of these references written down. If you don't, get that fixed again, right? Just sketch them down. I wouldn't write them down while I'm preaching. Write them on a piece of paper and then copy them into your Bible so that they'll be legible, okay? But again, in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 19, we ought to have, again, a list of all the commissions in our Bibles and be able to read the commission that is given to us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Next one is written in the margin of my Bible right here, and it says Mark chapter 16. Turn over to the end of the book of Mark and look with me at chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15. A lot of the modernist Bibles have a note and try to rip the whole last half of this chapter out, throw it in the trash can. Don't let them do that. This is in the Bible, praise the Lord. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 says that he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I like that one. That works on beagles. I preached the gospel to my beagle for a long time because I thought he was a creature again. And it's good for you to practice a little bit. And beagles are good listeners, okay? Not cats, not so much. But So, preach the gospel to every creature. In the margin of your Bible, you should have the next one marked, which is Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. I've chained these together in mine. I have them all listed in Matthew 28 and then chained them all the way through these verses. Luke chapter 24, and to get it all in context, let's begin in verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. We are commissioned to be witnesses. We're commissioned to preach the gospel. What's the difference between preaching and teaching? We're not commissioned to teach the gospel. We're commissioned to preach the gospel. When you preach, you put the ball in their court, and they know that they've got to make a decision. When you teach, again, you just present some facts, and they can take it or leave it. But when we preach again, we put pressure on people that they need to make a decision. We're told to preach the gospel, to be witnesses, and to give them the gospel. There in the margin of my Bible, next to Luke chapter 24 and verse 46 and 47, I have the next one given as John 20 and 21. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20 and look with me at verse 21. The commission says, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, yeah, I was dyslexic there for a minute. I had 21:20, okay. 20:21 says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. We are to be sent into this world to be witnesses, to preach the gospel. Even as Christ came again to provide the gospel, we are to be sent into the world to preach the gospel. One more in the margin of my Bible, under John chapter 20 and verse 21, I have written Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts 1:8, the Bible says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. And when they had spoken these things, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. Listen, between the time that the cloud received him out of their sight and the cloud brings him back into our sight, we are commissioned to preach the gospel to every creature. Five times right there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts were commissioned to preach the gospel, to be witnesses. Turn with me back to Luke and chapter 24, and let's look at that one more time and hold a little more emphasis on it. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. Before we go there, let me go ahead and hit my middle point this morning, and that is that you need to memorize Scripture. Two colors in the back of the room. There's a green sheet and there's a blue sheet. I think I was putting my notes, this was a pink sheet because I decided to get some pink paper and went with blue. But this green sheet is called Treasure Path to Soul Winning. We had this out. It's got 12 assignments. It's got 220 verses in there to memorize. And again, so we're pulling that out. It lays in the back. If you take any of this serious, you ought to grab one of these and start memorizing again. Now, we've gone through all 12 lessons here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. That was a few years ago again. And we gathered together and recited these out loud together. So grab yourselves a treasure path to soul winning. That's only the first assignment here sheet with 12 assignments. I think I've only got 1 through 8 here. And once you get through 1 through 8, I'll give you the other 4. So again, memorize Scripture. We need to memorize Scripture. And this here has all the verses that we need to memorize. Plus, it's got this helpful hint on how to memorize. It says this, and this again is by evangelist J.O. Grooms. He's easy to remember because there's another J.O. who got it backwards, and he was O.J. Sorry. This is J.O. Grooms, evangelist. He put this together, and here's what he put, that anybody can memorize Scripture, and this includes you, okay? Anybody can memorize Scripture. It's harder work for some of us with rusty minds, but anyone can memorize Scripture. And some of you need to kick some rust out of your minds and, again, start doing this. I'm terrible at reading. I'm worse at memorizing. But I put a great effort in, again. How to memorize and retain Scriptures. Brother Groom says, number one, read aloud the five assignment verses separately 5 times in the morning and again 5 times in the evening. Number two, and again, how much work is that? Hey, that's a lot of work, again. It's hard for us to do things routinely. And so again, this is for 7 days. Repeat this procedure for 7 days. If you repeat something for 10 days, it's a habit that you won't break. And so 7 days, you're almost there. You have another 5 verses for the next 7 days. So we'll be going on and on with this memorization. Number three, each time before reading Scripture verse, repeat the book, a chapter, and verse. It's important that we know the addresses of these verses. You're going to come a day when you need to show them, someone else out of the Bible, this verse again. Number four, the key thought before the Scripture must be memorized. Get the key thought. And the key thought is given in here. Life is brief. Life is uncertain. Death is sure. Christ may appear at any moment. There's no escape for procrastinators. And he's got 5 verses right there in assignment one. And we should memorize those verses just to prepare the way to presenting the gospel. And then lastly, he says, number five, after completing one assignment per week for 12 weeks, there should be 4 weeks of review before the next 12-week assignment is undertaken. Again, we're only going to do the 12 weeks here again. So there's only 12 weeks of assignment, again, of Scriptures. Memorize them. It's amazing how many times that Scripture just pops into your head. When somebody says something to you out on the street, remember it's the Holy Spirit that does not speak of Himself. But everything that He hears, that's what He will give you. And that's what we need to give out with Spirit-filled soul winning and witnessing, giving out the words of God. Your opinions ain't worth squat. Amen. Everyone's got an opinion. And again, your truth. Well, I believe. Well, I don't care what you believe. Again, don't tell people what you believe, because they got what they believe and you got what you believe, and you're going to bang heads all day long. And so our job isn't to communicate what I believe. Your job is to communicate what the Bible says. That's the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. And we're to communicate Christ. And so again, get used to never say, every time you say the phrase, well, I believe, I want you to just kick yourself once and say, stop that. Doesn't matter what you believe. What's important is what you can give them out of the holy words of God. Because that is truth. And so don't get an argument of what I believe and you believe and we all believe. And because there's a million designer truths out there. What really matters is what the Bible says. And so, again, being able to give them Bible truth. The second paper, so again, if you want one of those, pick that up, please. And go ahead and we'll start working on some of those assignments together. The other I have out there is, this is the Romans Road to Heaven. Compiled by Dr. Edward Rice, pastor of Good Samaritan Baptist Church. I like this little piece of paper. You can tell I wrote my name all over it. And again, I didn't give anything new. I just gave the whole Romans Road along with some verses out of John 3 with excellent introduction. 16 verses that's well worth your memorization. Most of you have all of them memorized already. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8. Probably the one you don't have memorized is Romans 5. We got Romans 5:12 memorized. You probably don't have Romans 5:18 memorized. I'm working on that right now myself. And so 5:18 is an important part of that. Romans Road that we often leave out. It's not in any of the other ones, but it's in the one that Dr. Rice compiled here. So get and memorize that. And it's got a few other words in there, again, to encourage you about what a free gift is and a lot of other things about you can't work your way to heaven, you can't priest your way to heaven, there's no other way to get there. But it's well worth the read, and it's well worth memorizing that Romans Road right there in the order that they're given. And so again, scripture memorization, that's important. Let's look now. I like that little track that Dave mentioned, Sunday School, five things that you need to know. Again, you probably ought to have a copy of that. It's almost in every book that I have. It's somewhere in there in the introduction, hopefully, or in the preface, they've got five things that you need to know to be a Christian. When you write to a Christian, even my systematic theology books, I try to spend some time just making sure that they know how to be there. I don't know who's going to pick that book up, but I want to make sure they hear the gospel when they pick my book up. And so again, five things that we need to know. That's simple, it's clear. But again, I want to cover here five things that we need to know about repentance. There's a big rush on in Baptist circles, even I don't understand that, but that you don't need repentance. There's a whole crowd out there that I call the 1-2-3 pray after me crowd. Listen, they've had a big influence in Yates County. When I first came here as a pastor, because we're in a Baptist church, they gave me a list of people that got saved. And I had 100 people on the list, and I went around and visited all 100 people of them as one of my first assignments under Pastor Smith here. Go visit these 100 people because they got saved. I visited all of them that I could find. I found about 75 of them, and not one of them. Listen, listen, listen. Not one of them got saved. Every one of the 75 that I talked to wanted to get rid of that person that was talking to them, so they just did whatever they said so that they would go away and leave them alone. 1-2-3, pray after me, ruins the vineyards of America. And there's a whole bunch of people saying out there, and when you talk to them, they say, oh, I already did that again. And so, do not be careful of a 1-2-3, pray after me. We have a track called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And praise the Lord, it is simple.
Amen.
But listen, in our society filled with Bible ignorance, people do not get saved with a 1-2-3, pray after me. If you find someone that's been questing after God for 10 years and seeking them with their whole heart, you might get them saved with the 5 points or with the 1-2-3, pray after me. But in general, listen, we live in such a Bible ignorant society that we've got to do a little bit more depth. You've got to dig a little bit deeper to get through all the sand of life and get down to a solid rock to what people are going to believe and stand on. So we need to learn again that it's going to take a little more effort on our part. We've again gone through here at Dresden, and I can say that I've seen 25 souls saved in the past 2 years. 25 souls saved and gone door to door in Dresden. None of them darkened the door of this church. None of them has an ounce of spiritual interest today. And I followed up on about half of them. And so they don't. What happened to them? I don't know. But again, understand this: that again, we live in a society that has all kinds of bad soil and very precious little good soil. So you can't just go out and sow and see results. Now you can go out and sow, and you need to do that. But again, and remember that God provides the results. And so you don't never say, well, I ain't going to waste my time. Sow the seed, for crying out loud. Amen. God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Give them a couple verses to make sure that it gets stuck in their craw. There's a Catholic testimony. I love listening to Bible testimonies. A Catholic gave testimony of when he got saved. My mom was a Roman Catholic and got saved out of that. And praise the Lord, she got converted. But listen, he was a stout Roman Catholic, and a Baptist preacher came up to him and gave him 4 verses out of the Bible. And he didn't mince around. He just gave him the 4 verses that ought to be aimed at every Catholic. One of them talked about praying to any other image. One of them talked about bowing down to any image. And listen, every time you go into a Catholic church, every time you went into the Catholic church, he did all 4 of those things. He went to a man and called him father. he did all four of those things, and he just gave him those verses, and he said those verses were so stuck in his mind. Every time he entered the Catholic Church, when he kneeled down, the first thing that popped into his head was that verse that preacher gave him. When he went up to the priest and called him my father, that verse popped into his head. When he again saw all the images that they prayed to in the Catholic Church, those verses popped into his head. And for 7 years, he couldn't get them verses out of his head. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Don't give them your arguments. Give them the Scriptures. And boy, just listen to that salvation testimony. I just love to hear that. I wish I'd have kept that recording someplace when we moved. It was on an old cassette tape. But again, to understand that that's the Word of God. And it doesn't happen overnight. We like it to happen overnight. We like to come back and put notches in our Bible and say, hey, I got 6 people saved today again. But again, understand that we live in a vile society, and it isn't going to necessarily happen that way. And so again, be faithful in witnessing. But there are some things that we need to be aware of. Look at Luke 24 and verse 47. And it says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. We should be preaching repentance. And again, there's a lot of people that say, well, we don't really need repentance. Repentance is work. We need to understand some things about what repentance is. The fellow that was coming here to church for Sunday nights from Manuel, he and I had a lot of arguments about repentance. And he said, no, you don't need repentance. You don't need repentance. Listen, my Bible says you need repentance.
Amen.
My Bible says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so, yes, you do need repentance. And again, a lot of wordsmithing going around about that, whether repentance is a work. No, it's not a work. And so, again, we're not doing a work salvation, but again, understand some 5 things, again, I want us to understand about repentance. They all start with A, so you can tell that I did not author these. Again, I'm not very alliterated that way. Number one, a person needs to be aware of sin. They need to be aware of sin. Let's see, I expanded that list a little bit here in all my notes. So let me just go over the list first. They need to be aware of their sin. Number two, they need to admit that they are sinners. There needs to be an admittance of them being a sinner. Number three, they need an abhorrence of sin. And that word I agree with, even though it does fit with A to fit it in there, an abhorrence of sin. That they abhor the sin that they're in. Not that they kind of like it. Not that they kind of don't want to set it aside because I'm going to keep on this. They abhor the sin that they're in. Number four, there needs to be an abandonment of sin. And that's almost the heart of repentance right there. Repentance has this idea, not of just changing your mind, but again of changing your directions. And I'm saying, I'm not going that direction anymore. I'm going to turn and go a new direction. And that's because of an abhorrence of sin and an abandonment of that sin. And then number five, an abstinence of that sin. What did Jesus tell the woman taken in adultery? Go and sin no more. Let's look at each of those 5 points real quickly. I hope you wrote them down. Aware of their sin, admittance of their being a sinner, abhorrence of their sin, and abandonment of sin. And lastly, that they want an abstinence from sin. Down in my notes here, I jotted these thoughts down. Being aware of sin and a godless education with no creator in our society, a harsh emphasis on one's sin is essential. Remember again, when they believe in evolution, there's no fall of man. There's no broken fellowship. There's no, again, sin that separates them from God. And so we need an awareness that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. I like, again, when soul winning, I like to, especially in the Catholic area, I like to mention that Mother Teresa was a sinner. Mary Holy Mother of God, as they call her, Mother of Jesus Christ, was a sinner and needed a Savior. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. And so we need that. Again, there it is right there in the Romans Road. An awareness that all have sinned. Awareness of what sin is. It's a broken fellowship. Don't be listing out sins. Well, you're a drunkard, therefore you're sin. No, you're a sinner, therefore you're a drunkard. You're a drug addict, that makes you a sinner. No, you're a sinner, that makes you a drug addict. You curse and swear and go to the wrong places because you're a sinner. And so we sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. And so again, that has got to be communicated. That again, there is this sin, and it is the aggravation to God, and it causes again all the things that we see in this world that we deplore are because of sin. Number two, there needs to be an admittance of them being a sinner. Do you think, Beverly and I working in junior church for 15 years, working in junior church, we didn't have too much problem with this. You don't have to work very long with a child to convince them that they're sinners again. Bill and I working up in prison up there, talking up to Auburn, you don't have to spend very much time convincing them that they're sinners up there. They got that down pat again. And so again, but a person has got to come to a place where they admit that I am a sinner. They've got to recognize that. You can't get a person saved until you get them lost. And so they've got to be lost enough to recognize that I am a sinner. And so again, they got to come to a place where they'll say, do you think yourself a sinner? Yes, I am a sinner. I like to go ahead and get that, elicit that comment from them. I like to hear them say it out loud again. Because again, they're hiding stuff in their heart that you don't see, and you want some of that to come out of their mouth. They have to admit that they are sinners. And if you go ahead through the whole Romans Road and you go ahead and lead someone in a prayer and they've never come to a place where they admitted a sinner, you might as well have done a 1-2-3 pray after me affair, because it didn't get there. It didn't do it until they realize their lost condition. Let's look at this next one. Abhorrence of sin. Listen to what I wrote here. It says, a realization that sin causes an irreconcilable separation from God, their Creator. Sin causes an irreconcilable separation from God. And once you understand that, you'll understand better that there is an abhorrence of sin. I don't want to be separated from God. I abhor my sin because it is a separation from my Creator. And so they might not abhor sin. Listen, the vices I mentioned, WWDG, again, we love those things. Those are attractive to us. We like them. The natural man goes after them. And so you might not convince someone that they ought to have an abhorrence of gambling. They love gambling. They hold on to their lottery tickets forever. Don't try and convince them about how evil sin is, because you'll not get there for most people. But you can convince them easily that, hey, that sin separates you from God. That sin, and that's where an abhorrence of sin comes from. That it separates us from our Creator. It separates us from God. And so you don't have to be hating that smoking. You don't have to be hating that drinking and say, ooh, I abhor that, I abhor that. No, you need to abhor the fact that that's what's keeping you from God. Your disobedience, your rebellion, that sin is what's keeping you. And develop that abhorrence in that direction. Not again that sin's going to have consequences. You might not get there as a person. Number four. An abandonment of sin. So if you have an abhorrence, you have a sincere understanding that it is what's separating from God. Abandonment of sin is a sincere, heartfelt desire to get rid of that irreconcilable separation. And so again, when they come to a place where they realize that that's keeping them from a relationship with God, that they need to come to a place where they say, I don't want that. I don't want that separation from God. And again, they will have an abandonment of sin. I'll let go of the sin so that I can have a relationship with my Creator, with God. And then lastly, number five is an abstinence of sin. A sincere, heartfelt desire to God and to God, and that I will sin no more. Now think about that. I worked with teenagers all my years as a youth pastor, trying to get them to say, okay, I'm going to go through life and I'm never going to try that. I'm not going to do that. Well, that's a hard thing for a teenager to get to. Again, there's a whole lot. I've had a lot of teenagers that said, let's make a deal with God. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. But I don't want to give up on all the pleasures of this world either. And so I want to keep them. Let's make a deal with God so I can keep all of my sin and all these things that I want to do in my life and yet still have a ticket to heaven when I die. And so God's not in the let's make a deal business.
Amen.
There needs to be an intent in a person's heart that I want to live without sin and live only to God. Some people call that lordship salvation and put a big hex on it. But again, if that's what it takes, that's what it is. To recognize that you're only going to be saved when you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's making Him your Lord, that I'm giving myself to Him and taking myself away from sin. So the idea, again, of repentance includes all of those, an awareness of sin, an admittance of sin, an abhorrence of sin, an abandonment of sin. And lots of times it breaks down right there. But I don't want to go that far. They'll stop right there. And then lastly, an abstinence of sin, that I want to live my life for Christ. I want a new direction. That's all repentance. A lot of books I've read, a lot of brand new ones I just picked up here. It's rehearsed it again. The best one I've read again was 150 years old, written on repentance and its necessity by Thorne, I think it was. And again, to understand that, hey, there's a renewed emphasis on that, but it's just Bible truth that a person needs to let go of where they've been. Let me cover real quickly. I know I'm over time. Real quickly on confession. John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Now listen, this is not so much for the sinner as it is for you and I.
Amen.
That again, we and breaking up some fallow ground, we're going to have to confess some sins. We're going to have to get some things out of our life. Three things about confession. I wrote them down here. Number three is kind of a countdown series. You will not have the power of God on your life unless you confess your sins.
Amen.
No confession, no power. You want the power of God on your life. Number two, there's no partnership with God.
Amen.
If you don't have confession to God, that's what brings John. 1 John 1 says that's what brings us fellowship. And listen, you don't have no partnership. You don't have no fellowship with God when we're entertaining and holding on to sin in our life. Confess your sins, the Bible says. And so no confession, no fellowship with God. It's a broken fellowship. And then number one, there's no purity without confession. No confession, no purity in our lives. And you need purity. About three times in my Bible it says, be thou holy as I am holy. And that word holy doesn't mean just a little bit mature. That's not saying that, despite what the modernists try to teach us. What does the Bible say about our purity? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Psalms chapter 24. Habakkuk, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Psalm 66. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Wow. That's a good verse to put in your prayer closet right there. Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear. Joshua 3:5, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I praise the Lord, we got two more years of Trump in the White House, and a change of course for America is in place. I don't know if it's going to continue on the course. It don't look good sometimes to me. But what is evident is that the other course is all the wrong way, with all the wrong emphasis. We need to be about the Father's business while there is time. Redeeming the time, the Bible says, while we've got it. Today is the day of salvation. Let's take that commission. Let's be preachers of the gospel to every creature. Father, praise you. Thank you for the verses we looked at. Thank you again, Father, for the heartfelt tug that we can get from your word that we need to be preachers of the gospel, that we need to be witnesses, that everyone in this room, everyone under the sound of my voice, Father, can do a part. We're in a war here, and everyone here can do a part to get a gospel tract to somebody, to be a witness, to give a Bible verse out. Father, I pray again that you'd embolden us and empower us, and we'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. You'll not do that unless there's some surrender in your heart. I surrender all. It's 308 in our songbook. If you've made some decisions for the Lord, even during this message through these scriptures, then let's go ahead and make that decision at an altar if you need. And let's have a surrender all. Did I mention we have 4,000 tracts to give out? Let's be about the Father's business. 308. All to Jesus I surrender.